It's a new month and it's a new series. We like to do series here, usually monthly series, and this month is no different. So in the month of April, we're gonna be doing a series called A Moment of Truth. And I'm actually really excited about it. I wanna kind of give you a little context for it before I give you my text verse this morning, but I'm sure you've heard the term A Moment of Truth, and I'm gonna give you the definition that I found online just so you can kind of go with me here. And it's a critical moment that tests and reveals one's true self or makes one face the truth. So it's basically a time where you're forced to make a decision. Maybe you've been kicking the can down the road for a while and you get to a crossroads, you get to a fork in the road, you get to a place where you're forced to decide something. It's a moment of truth. And this moment is going to force you to make a decision that's gonna have consequences in your life. And you know, the Bible is full of these moments of truth all the way through it. All the way at the beginning with Abraham when he was forced to have to choose whether or not he's going to sacrifice his son Isaac. You go all the way to the New Testament with Jesus when he was on earth and the rich young ruler came to him and Jesus gave him a moment of truth where he had to decide if he was going to be willing to sell all he had and give it to the poor and go follow Jesus. And you see it all the way through the Bible, and you see it in our lives as well. We have moments of truth all through our life, some more serious, some more trivial, but they come into our life quite frequently. And what these do is they reveal our heart, and they also give us an opportunity to grow. And so what we're gonna do this month is we're gonna take a look at God's design for these moments of truth in our life, the prevalence of them in our life, and what they tell us, and how we can also set ourselves up to succeed when we come to these moments, but also to find God's grace when we fail in these moments. So I'm looking forward to it. I trust it'll challenge you and encourage you as we go through it this month. So my text verse today is gonna be out of Matthew 4. I'm actually gonna read two different ones. It's gonna be Matthew 4 and Matthew 8. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. We're gonna read both of those. And I'll give you a little context for that too. Matthew 4, Jesus just started his earthly ministry. He got baptized and was ready to go. And he'd already chosen his disciples. He just chose them too. And so they're with him as he's starting his earthly ministry. And so we're gonna start here in Matthew 4 and verse 23. I'm gonna ask you to stand with me, if you would please, just in honor of reading God's word together. And we're gonna read in verse 23 and 24. It says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Praise God. And then we're gonna jump down to Matthew 8, because this is just a short time after this passage in Matthew 4, because Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus gave the greatest sermon ever preached. And then we get into Matthew 8, and in the beginning of Matthew 8, he had actually just healed a man with leprosy. He healed the centurion's servant. He healed Peter's mother-in-law, and the Bible says, and many others. So lots of healing has been going on during this time. And then they go to get into a boat. So I'm gonna read in Matthew 8, 23. It says, then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. He replied, you have little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The title of my message today is From One Moment to the Next. Would you pray with me? Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time we have together. God, I thank you for every person in this room, every person listening online. And Lord, I ask today that you would let the seed that is sown produce fruit in our lives, God. We pray that you would open our hearts, Lord, that we would receive your word. We thank you that it is your word that transforms us. It is your word that is good. And God, I pray that my words would be your words today and that you would do your work in our lives for your glory and for our good. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. So we're talking about moments of truth. So I figured it'd be appropriate for me to start with one of my own that I encountered in my own life, one that sticks out to me. To do this, I have to go all the way back to before Joy and I were married. In fact, before we were even a couple. And we were on a team that was traveling around. We were both working with Youth With A Mission. We were on a team that was going around the U.S. For about 3 months. We were going into churches and promoting missions and YWAM and all these things. We'd been on the road for not very long, and I had taken a pretty severe liking to her. But I was smart enough not to say anything because I'm not dumb. And because I didn't really know how she felt, and, you know, she was giving mixed signals quite a bit. And so I didn't say anything. And we got to about the last week of our trip, and we were just hanging out at one point, and I was, you know, turned on the charm, whatever that is, flirting a little bit. And just all of a sudden, out of the blue, she just stops me and she goes, "You know what? I think you like me." This is no joke. This really happened. And I came to a moment of truth because she ruined my plan. See, my plan was to do the slow roll. I had like this perfect plan of subtly over the next 24 to 36 months, forcing her to fall in love with me and getting her to tell me she liked me before I ever had to say it. That's just how my people work, guys. I don't know. So she ruined it. So I came to this moment of truth where it's like, okay, am I gonna show my hand and go for broke, or am I gonna chicken out and act like, you know, I don't care? And I actually found a loophole, because I was too moral to lie, but I wasn't gonna show everything. So I told her, I said, "Well, you know, I kinda have feelings for you, but it's fine, because I'm leaving soon to move to Africa for at least a year, maybe five, I don't even know. So there's no way this could work anyway." So I was able to kind of tell her how I felt, but also kind of protect myself. It was really great. But consequently, a couple days later, I actually flipped the script on her. And I made her tell me how she felt about me. And the rest, as they say, is ancient history, folks. 24 years later, we're still married. So praise God. Yeah. But that was a moment of truth for me. And I share that to kind of illustrate with you these moments in our life, because we encounter these all the time where we find ourselves in a situation where we're forced to show an aspect of who we are. It reveals our heart. It might reveal what we believe. It might reveal what we're thinking or what we're feeling in a situation. Sometimes it can be a brief thing. Sometimes it can be a season. You know, it could be a brief thing where you're at a restaurant and you've had your meal and your food with your family, and the server brings the check, and you notice that they left something off the check. That's a moment of truth. Are you going to inform them that they left something off, or are you just gonna assume that that's a blessing from God, right? Or there's ones that are more about a season where there's a moment of truth for you, where maybe you know, you have a significant other, a boyfriend, girlfriend, your spouse, and you find out that person has been unfaithful to you. You hit a moment of truth when you find that out, because you're gonna have to make a decision. And the decision you make is going to have consequences in your life either way, right? These moments of truth are coming up constantly in our life, and they reveal who we are. They reveal where we are in life. And what they do is they display who we are on the inside. But more importantly, as Christians, if we are followers of Jesus, what they do is it's kind of a report card for our faith. It tells us where we are in our faith, how we respond to these situations in our faith that are constantly coming our way. These come when we are confronted with situations that really test what we say we believe. Not just what we, or what we say we believe, not just what we think we believe. In fact, you could say something like, you know, "I believe that we worship God for who he is, not for what he does for us," right? That's the church answer for worship. We worship him because he's worthy of it, not for what he does for us. But the moment of truth comes when you go through a situation that's difficult or maybe even traumatic in your life, and you don't feel like God really showed up in that situation. The moment of truth happens there. Are you still going to worship him just for who he is, not for what he's done for you? That's a tough situation at times, but those moments reveal where we are. It's the report card for where we are. It's what we believe, not just what we say we believe. You could say, "I believe that God is my peace," right? That he is the one that brings peace into my life. And we could say that all the time, and we can quote scripture and we can say the Christianese that we're supposed to say, but is it true? When we have that moment of truth where we've just lost a job, or we just got a bad diagnosis from the doctor, is he still our peace? Is he still that still small voice inside of me? Is he still the person that gives me what I need in those moments of my life? And my text that I read out of Matthew also shows us a moment of truth for the disciples, for these followers of Jesus. These guys had been walking with Jesus, hadn't even been very long at this point, but they got to see a lot of really amazing stuff. They got to see incredible things that most of us will never see with our eyes. In fact, I just listed them out in my notes here just to read them to you again, just from what I read out of the context. It says that he healed diseases, he healed sicknesses, severe pain, demon possession, seizures, paralytics, leprosy, Peter's mother-in-law, and many, many others, just in this short stint of time. I mean, can you imagine what these guys were getting to experience by walking with Jesus? I mean, if you saw a paralytic come out of a wheelchair and God heal him, that's enough. That should be enough to last us our whole life to trust God, right? And these guys not only saw that, they saw all these other things too in a short period of time. And you know these guys walking around going, wow, this is incredible. I'm never gonna be afraid of anything again. God is so powerful. I mean, this guy's the Messiah. There's no doubt about it. We're getting to experience all these incredible miracles, and they were riding high and basking in the amazement of walking with Jesus. But then here comes a storm. Here comes a moment of truth for these guys. And this was no small storm. It was a furious storm, the Bible says. It says the water was coming up over the boat. This is enough to kill people. So it was a big, big deal. And what happened in this moment is these guys forgot about what Jesus had done, and their instincts kicked in. That self-preservation kicked in. And they failed in this moment of truth. Now, I'm not saying they failed because they were scared. That's reasonable that anybody would be a little scared at that moment. It's how they responded to their fear that shows us how they failed. Because it says that they went to Jesus and they yelled, "We're gonna drown." In fact, in Mark's version of this, in Mark's gospel, he actually says that they go to Jesus and say, "Hey, don't you care that we're gonna drown?" They went as far as to question the character of Jesus. Say, "You don't even care about us, Jesus." In that moment of truth, they failed miserably. That's okay. There's also plenty of times where we see in scripture where the disciples came through with flying colors and did well in these moments. But it's just showing us that just because you have a relationship with Jesus and you have seen miracles and you've seen his goodness, it doesn't mean when these moments come that it's always going to come out the way that you think it would. These times in our life are so important though, because they do reveal our heart. They reveal where we are. And these moments of truth, as we think about these things, are the ones that have happened in your own life. Are these just happenstance? Is it just stuff that comes up randomly in our life living on this earth? Or is it something that's a little more intentional? Is it something that has purpose to it? That God has purpose in these moments in our life? Maybe God's even orchestrating these moments in our life. Now, I'm not here to go deep into whether or not God controls every little event in our life. Christians have been arguing about that for thousands of years. But what we do know for certain is that it is undeniable that God uses every situation in our life if we will allow him. He is in every situation. Nothing happens outside of his scope of influence, outside of his scope of knowledge. He uses everything we go through. In fact, one of our favorite verses in all the Bible, in all the church, everybody loves Romans 8:28. It's such a beautiful verse that talks about who God is, the promises of who he is, where it says that in all things, he works for the good. I can stop right there. In all things, he works for the good. You know what that phrase, all things, means there? It means all things. Everything. There's nothing that happens in your life that he's not wanting to work the good for those who love Jesus, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He works the good. So he's wanting to use all these moments of truth in our life to work the good in and through us. He wants to use these, and he will orchestrate them in our life. He'll use them to reveal things in our life. He'll use them to expose things in our life, to correct things in our life, to disciple, to discipline us in our life. He is in all of it. He sees all of it, and he wants to use it in your life. And what this kind of boils down to in a lot of ways for us is to understand, and it's important that we understand this today, and I want to make a very clear point of this, is that God tests us. God tests us. A lot of these moments of truth are tests for us. Sometimes they're trivial. Sometimes they're things that don't have a lot to do with our faith per se, but a lot of them do. And the ones that happen in our faith, where our faith is tested and where we're having to choose what we're going to believe and if we're going to follow what we've said we believe, these are tests. And God absolutely tests us. Now listen, I know this is tough for a lot of Christians because we don't like the idea of a God that tests us. We like the idea of the Jesus that just loves us and just wants to bless us and just wants to make us as comfortable as humanly possible. This idea that God tests us goes against, you know, some of the Sunday school Jesus teachings. And some of the other teachings out there, it goes against that. But you cannot deny that it is unequivocally true in Scripture that God tests us. And this is not something we should resent. It's not something we should be scared of. It's not something that maybe I don't understand the character of God. It's not like that at all. It's actually a very good thing because he works in all these things, the good for our life. And we have to understand that he does test us in our life. The Christian life doesn't come with some spiritual force field around you. It doesn't come with some promise that you will never be tested. In fact, it's the opposite. He tests his children. I want to give you a couple scripture here just to kind of back that up. It's all through the Bible, but I'm just going to share a couple of them with you here. One is in Psalm 11, verse 5. It says, "The Lord tests the righteous." Now notice there, it says that he tests the righteous. That means he tests the good guys. Not just those horrible God haters. Not just the heathens. Not just the ones that deserve it. The righteous. You know, righteous means right standing with God. So if you are in right standing with God, which basically means you're a Christian and you are a follower of Jesus, you're getting tested. You're getting tested by God. And you also, in Proverbs 17:3, a very famous verse, it says, "The crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, but the Lord tests the heart." The Lord is the one that tests us. He brings these moments of truth into our life to test us, really to set us up for success. And then I'll bring you into the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians, this is the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica in chapter 2, verse 4. He says, "We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our heart." And I love this passage of scripture because Paul is personalizing it. It's safe to say that he was probably the most godly man, if not one of the most godly men in all the world at the time. But he's not saying, "Listen, guys, God's gonna test your heart because you guys need it, because you're just not quite good enough." He's saying he tests our hearts. I'm not above it either. He tests me too. He tests all of our hearts. In fact, you could make the argument that God tests those that are his. If you are his, he's going to test you. That we shouldn't resent it, we shouldn't run from it. In fact, Hebrews 12 has a great exhortation from chapter 5. It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline." That means don't belittle, don't think little of the Lord's discipline. "And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son." Now, I know he doesn't say tests, he's testing us here, but when he's talking about discipline, it would stand to reason that if the Lord is disciplining us, wouldn't some of that discipline come in the form of a test? I mean, as a parent, I know that, you know, I disciple my children, I discipline my children as they grow up and as that we're training them, right? Some of that discipline is testing. There's times where we will let them get to a place where they might fail rather than swoop in and save the day, because we want them to be tested. And that's part of their discipline in life. The Lord would do the same thing for us. If he's disciplining us, that means that we are being tested too. And that passage says, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't belittle it. In other words, give it serious thought. Focus intently on the discipline of the Lord. And you know why? One of the biggest reasons we need to be aware of the discipline of God in our life and the testing of God in our life and these moments that we come up on in our life is because when we are disciplined by God, it gives us a glimpse of our own heart. And let me tell you, that's a really, really good thing, because I don't know if you know this or not, you probably don't know your heart as well as you think you do. I mean, I'm 50 years old, and I'm still often surprised by how I respond in situations and how I react in situations where sometimes I'm disappointed in myself, sometimes I'm pleasantly surprised. But where I think I would have responded a certain way, and I didn't, and I responded differently. And I think, wow, that's interesting. I thought I knew my heart better than that. And I'm fairly self-aware too. So I know it's easy for us to not really know our heart as well as we think we do. In fact, you know, these personality tests that are out, some of you may have taken some of them. We've kind of geeked out on them a little bit, the Enneagram, the DISC, the Myers-Briggs, you know, there's a bunch of them like that. And when you take these personality tests, it tells you at the end, like what type of personality you have. And I found for myself, when I've taken them on my own and I get to the end and it tells me who I am, I look at that and I go, that's not even really me. This test is stupid. But the problem wasn't the test. The problem was I wasn't taking it right, because when I've sat down and actually had Joy sit beside me and help me answer my own questions, it's a lot different. When it says, like, you know, are you too compassionate, not compassionate enough? And I'm like, oh, I'm definitely way too compassionate. And she's like, no. You need to go down the list a little further there, you know. Because somebody that's with you can actually see your heart better than you can see it yourself sometimes, because we want to be who we want to be. We might answer that question based on what I want to be. Well, I want to be this great extrovert. So yes, I'm very extroverted. When in reality, I love to be alone sometimes, you know. So we don't always know our heart. And when these moments of truth happen in our life and God tests us, it's a blessing to be able to see your heart in those situations. So, like I said, sometimes you're pleasantly surprised, sometimes you're really disappointed. But it's good, because it only helps us the more we can see and know our own heart. These moments in our life, they reveal very prominent things about our heart and who we are. In fact, I want to give you a few of them real quickly this morning. One of them is it reveals our character. Your character is your foundational fortitude in your life. And these moments will reveal what your character really is. Because let's be honest, we can fake our character. I mean, no one has ever been 100% themselves on a first date. Because you're on your best behavior. You never make a decision about a long-term relationship after one or two dates. You gotta wait till you see that person have to respond to something that's not so great. We can fake our character until we're tested. In fact, if you're in college or high school or school right now, when you're in a class, you take a course, you can have an A in that course and not know a thing about the subject until there's a test, right? Because until there's a test, you can have an A from just showing up and doing your homework. But you might not know a thing about it until the test. When the test comes, it's gonna reveal whether or not you really know what you're talking about. Just like a test in life will reveal what your true character really is. So it's important that we have these. It also can reveal the conviction that we have in our life. It can reveal the true convictions in our life. Conviction is just a firmly held belief, a moral standard that you uphold, something that you're gonna stand for in your life, something that you are passionate about. That's a conviction. And sometimes we don't always know our real convictions. We think we might know them because we kind of might know what we think the right thing is. But oftentimes that's not revealed until we actually go through a situation. When I was a young teenager, you know, I would have shouted it from the rooftops that Christians don't fight. Never, ever get in a fight. At all costs, you avoid a fight. And if somebody does get you, you turn the other cheek. Right? That's what I would have preached. That's what I did preach to anybody that would listen. Nobody listened to me because I was a young teenager, but... And that was my stance, that was my conviction, until one day I found myself in the restroom at school with a kid on my back pounding on my head. Suddenly the conviction changed. It changed in a moment. And I started fighting like I was Mike Tyson. It all changed quickly. But it was because that was the first time that conviction was tested in my life. I wasn't willing, I'm not condoning going out and picking fights, okay, or getting into fights. Still should try to avoid them. But I'm also not gonna stand there and let some guys ride me on my back and pound me into oblivion. So we don't always know those convictions until they are tested. And it also shows us our level of control in life. These moments show us how much control we have of our own life, or how much we actually trust God, or how much we actually don't trust God. How much we're surrendered to Him, or how much we're actually hanging on to in our life. Tests in our life will show us the level of control we have, how much we're willing to put into His hands, and how much we're holding on to ourselves. Any control freaks in the house? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. I asked that in first service, and a few hands shot up before I had a chance to say anything. But you don't have to really even raise your hand, because I know in faith especially, we're all control freaks. We're all control freaks. It is so hard to give up control of our life to Jesus. I mean, there's so many songs. I don't even know if you realized it today or you noticed it, but we sang two songs today that talked about surrendering to Jesus. because that's something we constantly have to be reminded of. We constantly have to have our spirit stirred up to remind ourselves, yeah, you know what? I got to give up control to Jesus. I got to surrender my life. I got to lay it down to him because he's worthy of it all. That is a very difficult thing for us to give up. In fact, it's one of the biggest struggles in the church, is to not control your life as a Christian, to actually let go, to open your hand and let the Lord have control in your life, to give him say in every area of your life, not just on Sunday morning, not just the Christian-y things in life, but every area of your life, your relationships, your finances, your health, your kids, your education, all of it. To not have to control it is very challenging. And these you can look like you're fully surrendered to God in life until a test comes. And that's when you'll know if you really are, if you're really willing to let him have that place in your life. And this is the thing, controls, probably control versus surrender is one of the biggest things in my own life and in ministry that breaks my heart. In fact, I would say it's one of the biggest passions I have in ministry is to help people to experience the freedom that comes from surrendering your life to Jesus. Because this is one of the big, another big paradox in faith. I know we talk about paradoxes a lot, but faith is so much about these paradoxes that we have to, it's so important that we understand this. And a paradox, if you're not familiar, is just something that looks like it contradicts itself on the surface. But when you look into it deeper, you realize it actually doesn't. And this whole idea that we can actually be more free in life the more we surrender to God makes no sense if you don't have understanding of that, because it's the only place in life that is where that works. Because if you got two countries in a war and the one country surrenders to the other, that's not bringing freedom to that country. That's going to put them in bondage to that other country. Surrender does not equal freedom in any place in life except in your faith, except in your walk with Jesus. Because when we surrender to him, that's where the true freedom comes in, into our life. But so many of us never get to walk that out because we never really understand it or give it the thought and the intentionality that it needs in our life to be able to really walk out that faith. Because the reality is that the level of freedom you experience in your life is directly proportional to your level of surrender, not control. And that is the opposite of everything else the world would say. The world would say, you want to be free? You want to really live good? You better make sure you hold everything. You don't let anybody have control of your life except you. But Jesus says the exact opposite of that. In faith, control does not bring freedom. It brings bondage. And the fruit of control is fear. In fact, if you tell me you're a control freak, I don't even have to know you. I can guarantee you struggle with fear. I can guarantee you struggle with worry, anxiety, fear, some of that in some way. Because the fruit of control is fear. If you control things, especially if you're a follower of Jesus, when you try to control things, it breeds fear in your life. Every single time. That's not specific to any one person. That's for all of us. Because we're doing the opposite of what we're designed to do. But if you really want freedom, the fruit of surrendering your life and trusting God with your life is freedom. That's the only place that freedom really comes into our life. That's the only way to truly walk in the freedom God has designed for us is to lay it down, is to open your hands and let God have it. Let God have say in your life, in every area of your life. The more freedom you want, the more surrender is required. And the tests that come in our life will reveal whether or not we're controlling or for surrendering to him. But why does God care so much about these things? Why does God care so much about my character, about convictions, about control? Why does he bring these moments of truth into my life? Well, I want to share another passage of scripture with you that I think explains it beautifully, better than I ever could. And it's out of 1 Peter chapter 1. This is the Apostle Peter as he wrote his first epistle, starting in verse 6. It says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials or tests, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That, in a nutshell, is God's plan for you. This is why he brings the tests into our life. These moments of truth are brought into our life. These various trials, which really become ground zero for these moments of truth, will test the genuineness of your faith, not just what you say you believe, but what you actually believe, so that it will result in praise and glory and honor to Jesus. The number one priority for God in your life is praise and honor and glory to him. That your life would bring him that. And I know some of you are thinking, my goodness, every time this guy gets on the stage, he talks about how God's more concerned about his glory than he is about us. And you're right, I say it all the time, but you guys keep coming back, so I'm just gonna keep saying it. Because it is the most important and the most freeing thing you will ever understand in your faith. Church, hear me. It is the most important and the most freeing thing you will ever understand in your faith. The freedom you want freedom in your life? You tired of feeling like you're in a prison of worry, a prison of fear, a prison of anxiety, a prison of bitterness, doubt, resentment, unforgiveness, hatred? You're in a prison of those things. You tired of it? You want the freedom from those things? This is the key to that freedom. It is understanding and living a life that recognizes and knows that my life is not about me first. It's not about me first. And this is so hard to really live out. And so many of us don't ever live it out because it's hard to even get it to make sense. It's almost like you have to step out in faith and live like you believe it, even if you don't, and let your belief kind of catch up sometimes. Because it is so important, because there is something about living in such a way that you want him to be the first priority in your life. That even anything good that happens to you is not just for your comfort, it's not for your joy first, it's not for your happiness first, it's for his glory first. It's for his praise and his honor first. Your life, everything good, everything bad, everything ugly, everything beautiful, everything excellent, everything messy, every failure, every success, everything in your life is first and foremost for his praise, his glory, and his honor. No other question about it. But here's the deal. This also brings freedom in our life. You can't fully explain it biologically, rationally. There's no way to fully explain it. What I could tell you is, though, from experience, because I know in my own life, I'm a living testimony of this, that the more I put him first, the more my desire is that he would be honored in my life above myself and above my own needs and my own wants, the more my desire is for him to be glorified in my life, the more those fears, anxieties, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, it just starts to melt away. It doesn't find a host that it can attach to when you're really not about yourself first. It's like, I can't fully explain it. I just know it's true. And I know the Bible backs it up, that when we put him first, that he brings a freedom in our life that cannot be expressed. It cannot be earned. It cannot be figured out. It's not from reading your Bible enough. It's not from praying enough. It's not from fasting enough. It's not from perfect church attendance. It's not from giving all your money to the church. It's not from any of those other things. It's directly from him. That when we are living to praise, glorify, and honor Jesus Christ first in our life, he brings a freedom that is indescribable, unexplainable, and unattainable any other way. Praise God. Thank the Lord. Now listen. This, him wanting to be glorified first in our life, it is the most important thing, but it's not the only reason that he brings these moments of truth into our life, these tests into our life. It's not the only reason. There's another one, and it's in this passage of scripture that I just read out of 1 Peter. And it is so easy to miss it, and many of you know this verse because you've read it 1,000 times, and it is easy to just miss over it because it's a very small part of this verse, but it is a powerful part of this verse. In fact, I'm gonna ask you guys to put it back up on the screen because I'm gonna read it again. 1 Peter 1:6. It says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith," right here, "more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire." Your faith is very, very precious to God. It is incredibly precious to God. And if gold has to be tested to be purified, so does your faith. Your faith, I know it matters a lot to us too. My faith is very, very important to me. Do you know what's more important to God than it is to me? My own faith. It's very precious to your Heavenly Father. You know why? Because your faith is the doorway into relationship with Jesus. You can't have relationship with Jesus without faith, obviously. You can have a relationship with a human without any faith because you're just interacting with them. There's just a relationship there. You can, the only way to enter into relationship with Jesus is through the door of faith. That's the only thing that allows you in. There's nothing else. You can't work hard enough. You can't be smart enough. You can't do anything enough to be in relationship with Jesus. The only thing that ushers us into that is our faith. So our faith is very precious to our Heavenly Father because that's what gets us in relationship with Him. And relationship with Him is what He cares about. It's about His glory first, but then it's about His relationship with you. I mean, He loves you enough that He died for you so that you could have a relationship with Him. So I think it's pretty important to Him. And your faith is precious to Him. So He'll bring these tests into our life. He'll bring these moments of truth into our life to prove our faith, is what that scripture says. To prove our faith, because it is precious. It's more precious than gold, it says here. And you know what? In the first century when this was written, there was nothing in the world more precious than gold. Yet your faith is infinitely more precious to God than gold ever could be. He cares about it because He cares about you. Because you are precious to Him. Because He loves you so much. It's why He died for you. I mean, can you receive that today, church? You have to understand and believe that you are precious to Him, that your faith might struggle. You might feel like your faith is all over the place. Some days you feel like you could walk through a wall for Jesus. The next day you wouldn't walk through a piece of paper for Him. And your faith is, you're all over. You're so scattered, you can't even figure yourself out. But what I can tell you is wherever your faith is, even a mustard seed of faith is incredibly precious to your Heavenly Father. And that He loves you so much. And that He has a plan for you, that He has a calling on your life, that He has promises for you that are true. Do you know He is the only person in the universe that will never lie to you? That includes yourself. In fact, if you want to know who the biggest liar in your life is, you just got to look in a mirror. But your Heavenly Father will never lie to you. His promises are yes and amen. They are true. And He wants to fulfill them in your life. But I can tell you that walking into the promise of God in your life will virtually always include testing. Always. Because that's the only way you know that your faith is genuine. That's what Peter said, the tested genuineness of your faith. The only way to know it's genuine is for it to be tested. The only way to know if you really deserve an A in history is if you can pass a history test. It's the only way to know. And it's the same way in our faith. That's why He does it. That's why we don't have to resent these tests in our life. We don't have to get mad at God for bringing things into our life that are testing us even when we fail. Because when we fail in our tests, guess what? That's where we get to experience the amazing grace of God in a real palpable fashion, in a real way. You know, we talk about these moments of truth. Peter, there's a bunch of them in Scripture, just in Peter's life, that we see written in Scripture in a short snapshot of his life that we have. And some of them he passed, some he failed. The first one we see is where Jesus comes to him and He says, hey, follow Me, I'll make you fishers of men. Just met Him. It's a moment of truth, and Peter says, I'll do that. Throws away, gives up his fishing, his net, his boat, and he goes and he follows Jesus. He passed that test, he did well. And then in John 6, where Jesus has a bunch of his disciples around and he's preaching a sermon to them and he's telling them the cost of following Him and how big of a cost it is. And it was a very hard word that he gave. And in fact, it says that many of his disciples left Him never to follow Him again at that moment. And that was when he turned to his 12 and he said, hey, do you guys want to leave too? And Peter spoke up. This moment of truth, Peter said, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. He passed the test. And then there's another test where Jesus is walking on the water. And Peter says, Lord, if it's You, tell me to come. And Jesus says, He called his bluff. He said, come on out. It was a moment of truth. And Peter stepped out and walked on the water. But he had another moment of truth seconds later where he saw the wind and the waves and he got nervous and he started to sink. He failed that one. But that's where we get to see the hand of God, the grace of God in life, because the Bible says that Jesus reached down and grabbed him and pulled him up. That's what his grace does. When we fail the test, when we don't respond well in these moments of truth, we see Jesus respond in that way. And then, of course, the worst failure of Peter that we see in Scripture was when Jesus got arrested and he denied him three times. He had three moments of truth in a very short period of time, and he failed miserably. But again, we see the grace of God in that, because we see that after Jesus was resurrected and back, that he reinstated Peter. He brought him back into the fold and used him mightily in the early church. So it's not about being perfect. It's not about always passing the test. It's not about always making sure we respond well. It's about making sure that we recognize the situations and we recognize our own heart in those situations to make sure that if we fail, that we come to God and we own it. And we do what the Bible tells us, that when we confess our sins, when we confess our failures, that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, church, these moments happen all the time in our life. I told First Service, I was here early this morning preparing and getting ready and going over my message again. And the Lord illuminated something to me at about 5:45 this morning in my office. A moment of truth that I had where I failed. And you know what? I didn't get all upset and, oh my gosh, I'm so horrible, God. I shouldn't even be the pastor of this church. I'm terrible. I did exactly what the word says. I repented. I said, God, forgive me. Thank you for showing me my heart. Thank you for showing me. And I repent. And God, I just ask you to help me as I walk forward. And man, I'm completely free. I'm not perfect. I'm free. There's a difference between perfection and freedom. And we can all walk that out in our life. Stand with me, please. I want to pray for us this afternoon. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to pray. I would encourage you when I'm done praying and when we dismiss, we're going to have prayer leaders over here, right here on these sides. If you want someone to pray with you and agree with you in response to the message or for anything, you got a situation at home, a job situation, a family, relational, whatever, they'd love to partner with you and agree with you in prayer. So make sure you take advantage of that. Got great people here that want to pray with you. But I want to pray for us right now. And I just want to pray for you that when these moments of truth come into our life, that we would be able to have this self-awareness to recognize it and to allow the Lord to work through them. When he illuminates, when he reveals our character and our convictions and our control, that we'd be able to come to him with a pure heart and an open heart, even when we fail. He's testing the genuineness of our faith, because our faith is precious to him, and he wants us to be able to walk in that faith at a deeper level, a deeper relationship with him all the time. Let's pray together. Lord, we do love you today. Thank you so much for your word, God. You are so amazing. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. We honor you today, Lord. God, I pray that your word would transform our hearts. Lord, we thank you for the testing that you do, God. It doesn't diminish who you are. It doesn't make you less loving. It actually makes you all the greater. God, help us to see it for what it is. Thank you, Lord, that you discipline those you love, that you bring situations into the lives of those you love, because you want us to be more like you. You want us to go to deeper places with you. And we receive that today, Lord. And I pray for each and every one of us, God, when we miss the mark, when we fail, Lord, that you would help us to see it, to repent, to trust you for forgiveness, and to move forward. We know the enemy is the one that would want us to bask in that, to sit in our failures and to stew over those things. But God, your word is clear that you cleanse us, that you separate our sin as far as the east is from the west, and that we are clean, pure and white as the driven snow. We thank you for that, God. You are awesome, and we love you. We pray your blessing on each and every one of us, God. Let the seed that is sown today produce in our lives for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you.